So anyway, we're going to talk about money today. Was that a good transition? I don't really know how you get from A to B on that one. But we are. We're going to talk a little bit about money today. We're in this series called Fully Alive. And I'm just going to, you know, full disclosure, today might be one of the most challenging messages you hear in all of this series. And its content is likely going to challenge you in a way that none of the other messages will, because today we're going to talk about your money. Yay! Right? Yes. Now, look, I realize talking about money in the church can be a touchy subject, and, you know, it's personal and it can cause all sorts of emotions in us, but it is a reality we cannot ignore, especially as followers of Jesus, because the instructions of Jesus concerning money are not only clear, but they're countercultural. And Jesus talks about money more than just about any other subject he talks about. Because he knew, and the Bible knows, that if there is one thing that is competing for your heart more than anything else, it is the love of money. And so Jesus is not going to gloss over this. He wants to be direct with us. He wants to help us to learn to become fully alive in every aspect of our lives, including how we handle and manage our money. Now, becoming fully alive in him is done in a completely different way than we've been taught or seen, especially when it comes to our money. In particular, there is an aspect of managing our finances that Jesus and the entirety of the Bible come back to over and over and over again. The Bible deals with things like debt and saving for the future and managing your money, and those are all critical subjects that the Bible handles, but all of them are a means to a greater end in the scriptures. How you manage your money, deal with debt, save for the future, all of those things, according to Jesus, are a means to a greater end in your life. And it is in that spirit, it's that end that we are going to talk about today. Because while we are instructed to make the most of what we have here on earth, we also know that none of it will ultimately last. Therefore, there is no greater use for our money than to invest in things that will last well beyond our lives and into eternity. And Jesus actually makes this very point in Matthew chapter 6, which is where we're going to start today. And so if you haven't done so yet, you can open up the YouVersion Bible app and follow along with everything I'm going to cover. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be jumping around, so it might be easiest to be in the YouVersion app today because you'll just be able to follow along really easily with me. So here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So Jesus, in this passage, he encourages every person who follows him, who calls him Lord and Savior, to make the decision to use your money on the things that matter most. That the way you manage your money, everything you do, from how you pay your bills to how you pay off debt to how you save for the future, should be pointed in one direction, and that is to invest in the things that will last forever. It's a principle that has stood the test of time, and it is the principle that it's enabled the message of Jesus and his church to endure for thousands of years. In fact, you could say that we exist here today because billions and billions of people before us decided we're going to invest in something that lasts forever. We're going to invest in the kingdom of God. We're going to invest in the mission and the work of the church in the world. Now, before I go any further than this, I want to say from the outset that I realize we're all in different places with this subject. For some, generosity and investing in the things that will last forever, they have just been a natural part of your life. They have been a part of your life for years, decades, maybe. For others of you, this may be new. And you're with us, you're trying to figure this out, but you're not really sure what it looks like for you. And if that's you, I get it, I've been there. And then there's some of you in this room who are completely skeptical of whatever I'm about to say next. And I get it. You know, the church hasn't always done a great job covering this subject. It still doesn't always do a great job covering this subject. But the reality is, it's a subject we have to cover because Jesus decided to cover it. And so if you're there, if you're like, man, another preacher asking for money, look at me. I don't want your money. I don't need your money. If you give $1 million today, it's not like it goes in my pocket, right? Like, I probably wouldn't even get a raise. It's just the way it goes, okay? That's not what I'm talking about here. This message is not for me. It is not ultimately for the church, although it will help it. It is for you. It's for you. So I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page about that. This is a message given in grace and love to you, because I believe that if you can get this right, if you can pour into investing in what matters most in this life, you will experience what it means to be fully alive. So I want to start by just sharing a few verses from Scripture that will help give us a foundation for why generosity and giving to those things that matter most with our money is so important to God, and how it can not only benefit you, but also the many people around you. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul is quoting Jesus, and Jesus says this. Paul is quoting him. He says, "We should remember the words of the Lord Jesus." And Jesus said, "It is more blessed to," what's the word?
Give
"than to receive." Not a message we hear very often, is it? It's more blessed to give than receive. There is greater blessing, Jesus says, in generosity, in giving. I just want to be clear here as well, because let's be honest, we like to find loopholes in this stuff, okay? So a lot of times when I talk about generosity, people are like, "I'm really generous, you know, with my time," and like, that's not what we're talking about here today. I want to be really clear. I am not talking about being generous with your time. I am not talking about being generous with your talents. I am talking about being generous with your money. In fact, if you look at the way in which the Bible talks about generosity, it almost always refers to your money and not anything else. So I just want to be clear about what we're talking about here. And Jesus says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." There's greater blessing in giving, and there's nothing wrong with receiving. I love gifts. Wink, wink. I do. I love getting things, right? It's a great thing. Because God is so good and loving to us, he tells us, listen, that's great, but you will experience greater blessing. You will become more fully alive when you lean in to the principle of generosity, as Jesus talks about. In Proverbs chapter 11, God says this. He says, "Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." Anybody want to be refreshed today? I mean, these are the promises of God right here, right? God says, when you give freely, you actually experience greater wealth. Now, be careful, because wealth in the scriptures doesn't always mean, and actually very rarely means, something financial. That's not really what God is getting at here. This doesn't necessarily mean if you start giving, you're just going to become a millionaire. Wouldn't that be great, right? That would be great. Because Paul defines wealth for us in these terms in 1 Timothy 6:6. Look at how he defines wealth. Paul says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth." Godliness with contentment, that's the wealth we're after, God says. That thing that you're chasing with all of your spending and all of your money, what you're really after is not more stuff. What you're really after is learning to be fully alive in Christ and being content in what you have. That's real great wealth. So when God says in Proverbs chapter 11, "Give freely and become more wealthy," what does he mean? Give freely and I'll give you more? Maybe, but that's not really what it's after. Wealth, according to the scriptures, is not measured in dollars alone. Wealth is far more valuable than that, according to God. True wealth is becoming fully alive in Jesus. It is something money could never buy you. It's experiencing godliness and contentment in your life. How many of you want to be content these days? Do you know what the Bible says? Learn to be more generous. The principle is this. It is only generous givers who experience godly wealth. Generous givers experience godly wealth. And remember what we mean by wealth. Doesn't mean that, oh man, they have bigger bank accounts. No, they experience what it means to truly be fully alive and be content with what they have. So let's take a closer look at the principles of generosity, the ideas of generosity and giving in the scriptures, and how we can be people who begin to live out this principle in our own life. It's my hope that those truths would be true of us, that we would become more generous in our giving to the work of God in and through the church, and that as a result, that we would experience what it means to be more fully alive and more content, that we would experience godly wealth in our lives. So Paul writes extensively about giving and generosity in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so we're going to spend most of our time the rest of this morning. So I'm just going to read this and we're going to talk about it a little bit. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 10. Paul writes, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. So there's a few things I want to point out in this passage that are essential to understanding the biblical principle of generosity and giving. There's a lot of misunderstandings about what is going on when God talks about being generous with the things that he's given us, with our resources, with our money. And Paul points out a few of those things that if we can understand this better, we will better understand what God means by generosity and how it leads to that godly wealth and being fully alive in Christ. And the first thing that Paul says about giving is he says, listen, giving is an investment. It's an investment. Look again at what he says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Now, I'll be honest. It took me a while to begin to understand what Paul was getting at in this passage. Because the truth is, for a long time, giving was just something I did because, well, I was just told that's what you're supposed to do. I just knew like, hey, you know what? This is kind of like what you do if you're a believer. You know, when I was a little kid, I got an allowance of $2.50 a week, and I had to give a quarter of that to the church, which I was very upset about every week. You know, as a seven-year-old, a quarter was a lot of money, man. I'd buy a whole pack of baseball cards at the Texaco station. I had to give that away. But there was a principle in that. But growing up, I was just like, this is just what you do, right? I never saw it as an investment. But look again what Paul says. He says that if we just plant a few seeds, what will we get? A small crop. But he says, if you give many, if you give many, you'll get a great harvest. You know, most of my life, I just planted a few seeds with my generosity and giving. I gave here or there, small portions at a time. And then when the harvest, if you will, was slim to none, I became frustrated. Like, what is going on? But Paul says, when we give generously, abundantly, regularly, he says, you're going to reap a generous crop. You're going to see God active in your life in ways you never thought possible. We are able to see the fruit of our generosity when we give abundantly. And so if you like wanted a large crop, let's say, from an investment, a financial investment, let's say like a mutual fund, you're gonna have to give to that fund month after month, year after year. And in the end, you'll have a generous crop, right? But if you just put $50 in a mutual fund and let it sit, which I don't even think you can do, but either way, if you just let it sit, after 30 years, you might have 70 bucks in there. You're gonna get a small crop. Giving is exactly the same in the economics of God's kingdom. When we give with intentionality, it becomes an investment in things that will last forever and ever. Secondly, Paul says, giving is an investment, but giving is also an opportunity. He says in verse 7, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't let give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. You know, it seems like obligation and giving or generosity are often synonyms, right? Or they have been. Give because I have to. It's the right thing to do. There's some truth in that. But that's not ultimately the heart of God for us. You know, most of the time we give because we feel guilty or we feel like we have to. You know this, right? Like everywhere you go now, it doesn't matter what happens. If you buy a sandwich at Jersey Mike's, they ask for what? A tip. I'm like, I had to get it myself. I don't understand, right? Like it feels like, okay, I better tip them because this is an obligation. Now, if you work at Jersey Mike's, I'm for you. I will tip you, okay? That's not the point. But we've sort of gotten into this mode where we feel like giving above and beyond or giving to something, it feels like an obligation. Like, geez, I got to do this. But that was never the heart of God. That's not who followers of Jesus are. We are not people who give out of obligation. Giving should never be done reluctantly or because the pastor pressured you to do it. If you feel pressured to do it this morning, please don't give. That's not the point of this. It should be done cheerfully and generously, seen as an opportunity. This is an opportunity for you to invest in what God wants to do in and through the local church and in your life. Now, I have three kids, and if there's one thing true about having kids, it's that a lot of money is given for them. Now, I wish I could say I was always, you know, I always saw giving them the things they need as an opportunity, but I don't. It's not always. Sometimes giving to them is a bit more like an obligation. Like, I have a responsibility, so I gotta pay for this, right? And it's one that I often feel pressured to do. Okay, I better do this. But when God flips a switch in me to be generous with what I have to my wife and to my kids, it's amazing how different I feel about giving. Right. The emotion that comes with that. It's not a bad thing. It's not an obligation to give my kids what they want and need in that moment. It's all of a sudden, it's an opportunity. Wow, this might benefit you in some way. And it's an opportunity to be generous to their needs and give as Jesus gave to us. And the same thing God desires for us when it comes to giving to his work and the kingdom in the church, through the church, out into the world. Giving is an investment, giving is an opportunity, but also, and this is critical to understanding giving and generosity in the scripture, giving is actually returning. 2 Corinthians 9:10, Paul says, "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer." Remember the seeds we planted? Some a few, some a lot. Who gave you the seeds? God. Some of you, like God, yes, yeah, Sunday school. God, right? Jesus. He gave you the seeds. However many seeds you have in your wallet right now, however many seeds are in your bank account, God gave you those seeds. And he says, in the same way, he will provide and increase those resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. When we receive what he's given us and understand that giving is not an obligation, it is something that we return back to God himself. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That thing you love so much, that's God's. That other thing you love so much, God's too. He's generously given it to us. And he's calling us to be like him, to give back, to give and be generous with what we've been given by him, to give of our seeds to the work that he wants to do in and through the church. Everything we have, your money, your clothes, your house, everything is something that has been given to you. Whatever's in your wallet or in your bank account was given to you by a gracious, generous God who has entrusted those resources to you. So when you give back, you are simply returning a portion of what he's already given him. Sometimes I do this thing, and I don't have enough seeds right now, so I can't do it. But I'll bring up $100, like $10 bills, and I'll invite a teenager, and they're going to be mad at me because I'm not going to do it, but I'll invite them up, and I'll say, hey, I'll tell you what, if I give you this $100 right now, and I ask you, all I need you to do is take 10 of those dollars and bring it to the Welcome Center, then you could take the other 90. Would you do it? Well, of course I would do it, right? Right? Of course I would do it. It's this example of the fact that this is a lot like how God works. He's saying to us, here, I'm giving you all of this. And what I want is your heart. And I know that the love of money is competing for that place in your heart. And so I want you to return back a small portion of this to the work that is going on in the world so that my kingdom can continue to expand and eternity can be, the doors of eternity can flown open for those who don't know me yet. Would you do that? God is saying, like, I've given you everything and I'm entrusting you with it. And now I want you, like I have been, to be generous with what you've been given, to return back a portion of what you've been given. You know, this concept has been revolutionary for me when it comes to handling my money, because I am prone to think my money is my money, right? This is a nervous laughter. I heard that one. But here's the problem. When I begin to believe that my money is my money, it has the capacity to consume me. And our failure to see how blessed we are causes us to focus on using our money for us and forget about being generous. Now, here's the thing. Paul is really explicit about, look, giving and generosity is just what we do as followers of Jesus. We see it as an investment. We see it as an opportunity. We see it as a way for us to return back a portion of what God has so generously given to us. But I also understand that everybody's in a different place with this today. Some of you have been doing this for years, you've been doing it for decades. Others have been hesitant. You've been stuck in a rut when it comes to giving. Some of you have never done it. And man, I am so glad you're here today, and that is totally okay. So I just want to give you what I hope will be a helpful way of, one, locating where you are with all of this and how you might be able to take a step of faith today in growing in your generosity with the intention of experiencing godly wealth in your life, with the intention of becoming more fully alive in Jesus Christ through generosity, and with the expectation that when you invest in the things that matter most, God is going to do something powerful through that. So I'm going to give you what I call the four stages of giving. And these are things, I didn't come up with this, but they are common things that I see happen in a church for people. Places where everybody in this room, I think at some point, will find themselves and be able to locate yourself where you are and maybe what God might be calling you to next. So the first stage of giving is that you decide, I'm going to give. I'm going to do something. I'm going to give initially. And for most people, this is where it starts, right? You hear a message like this and you're like, you know what? Like, I get it. I'm going to try this. And you start small, $5, $20, whatever it might be. You just give initially. You just say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to dip my toe. I just want to start the process of giving initially. And it might not be much, and that's okay, but it's a step in the right direction. For some of you, that might be your first step today. To just say, you know what? Like, I want to experience what it means to be fully alive in Christ with my money and with everything. I want to experience godly wealth. So I'm just going to take an initial step. I'm just going to give once. And I'm just going to try it. See how I feel. See what it happens. See what God might do with that. It's a step in trusting God with what you have to give and simply just saying, I'm just going to do it for the first time. The second stage is when we begin to give consistently. The second stage is in giving is when you begin to give on a regular basis. Again, the amount isn't important. It's not about that. It's just taking a step to say, you know what? I'm going to be consistent with this. I gave initially, I gave 20 bucks. I'm investing in what God wants to do in my life and in the lives of the people of the church that I belong to. And so I'm going to give that consistently. We have a great way for you to do that. You can go online. You can set up a recurring payment. Just like anything else, you don't even have to think about it. It just happens. You see it in your bank account. Hey, I gave consistently. It's a step towards further experiencing the blessing of giving and exercising your faith and trust in God. The third stage is what I call giving proportionally. And the Bible talks about this a lot. This stage, at this point, your giving goes from something you do consistently to something you begin to plan for, right? It all of a sudden, it's like a major part of your budget, which you should have if you don't. It's also that this stage where you begin to exercise your faith through what was called historically a tithe. Now, a tithe is simply 10%. It is a biblical principle that starts in the Old Testament, carries on into the New Testament. Jesus even says in Matthew 23, it's a good thing to tithe. Do it. In Malachi chapter 3, in the one place where God says, give it or try, test me, he says these words. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, which would have been the temple or the church, so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. It's the only place that God says, test me out. Just watch what happens. It's as if he knew we would be hesitant about this. Like some of you are doing the math right now. You're like, 10%? How am I going to pay for Netflix, right? Like, that's okay. You'll figure it out. God says, test me. I try this out. Just try it out. And some of you have been giving consistently, but you know God is calling you to greater generosity in your life. You're planting a few seeds, but he's saying, I gave you a whole bushel. I need you to plant everything because I want to grow a generous crop through what you give in your life and in the lives of the people that I want to reach in the world. And he's calling you to take a step to say, you know what? We're going to give proportionally. Maybe it's 5%. Maybe it's 10%. Maybe we're just going all in on this thing. Many years ago, my wife and I were, man, we struggled. I was in seminary and we were giving, but man, it was a struggle. We had two babies in diapers. It was nuts. But we made a decision. We said, we're not doing this anymore. We're going to follow. We're going to give the way that God has said to give. And ever since that day, we have given at least 10%. We give more now. We've given at least 10%. I have never in my life regretted a second of that. I've never regretted, like, God, why'd I give that so much money to you? Like, why would I do that? I've never regretted that. You won't either. I promise you. I promise you. And then lastly, some of you are in this room, and you know who you are, and you've been doing this for years, and you've been giving proportionally. You might even be giving a little more than 10%, and you know what I'm going to say next, because there's sort of a final stage in our generosity, the stage in which I believe God wants all of us to live, the stage in which God begins to do such amazing work in us through our generosity. And that's when we decide we're gonna give sacrificially. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about the idea of becoming a sacrificial giver. You know, for the first century Jew, those who he's talking to, the tithe, that 10%, was never seen as a ceiling for their generosity. In fact, it was seen as a floor. Most good, sort of obedient, God-fearing Jews would have given somewhere between 20 and 25% of their income back to the work of the temple and the church and to the generosity towards those who were less fortunate than them. And so when Paul's talking about this idea of sacrificial giving, he's under the assumption everybody knows you give a tithe. Sacrificial giving is above and beyond even that. And I've heard it said that giving proportionally, that 10% of your income, is the stage at which your giving becomes a big part of your budget, and it does. But giving sacrificially is when your giving rearranges your budget. Where all of a sudden you go, you know what, I'm not gonna buy that thing because I can't give in the way that God has called me to give to the church or the work that he's doing in the world. You know what? I'm going to sacrifice getting going on this vacation because I want to invest in the lives of our teenagers and send them to camp this summer. I'm not gonna buy that new car, or maybe I'm gonna buy a little bit older car because I want to have some money left over so that when a need arises and somebody needs help with their rent or with their food, I have a surplus that I can do that with. Those who give sacrificially, they look at their budget and they think, how could I create more space for me to be more generous? God's given me so many seeds, I want to plant as many as I can. And some of you are in that boat, where you could go home tonight and go, you know what, if we rearranged a couple things, we could give sacrificially. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to see what stage is next for you. So if you've never given before, you know, like, hey, look, just give initially. If you've done that and you've been inconsistent, maybe it's, I'm gonna start giving more consistently. I'm gonna set up a recurring payment, whatever it might be. If you've been giving consistently, but God is nudging you to give proportionally, it's time to look at your budget and figure out what do you want me to do, God? How do you want me to be this? And if you're tithing, if you're in that boat, God might be calling you, hey, it's time for you to rearrange some things. I want you to invest in a more generous way. And then I have an ask of you. And that is, I just want you to take a step, just one step in the direction of greater generosity in your life. And when you've done that, think about taking another step. Because generous givers experience godly wealth. And I want nothing more than for you to experience that sort of godly wealth in your own life. I want nothing more than for you to be fully alive in Christ. I want nothing more than for your money to be under the care of your heavenly Father and for you to experience greater contentment in your life. And I want nothing more than for you to experience the joy of seeing your money go towards things that will last forever and ever. You know, there are so many ways in which God continues to use the funds of this church to expand his kingdom on earth. You know, our youth group is growing. Our kids ministry is growing. You know, last week we talked about serving selflessly. Almost 20 of you decided I'm going to do a first serve. I'm going to try it out. A number of you said I want to. Yeah. People are coming to faith. Like, there's just the baptisms we do, which we've got one coming up in September. Like, there are so many amazing things that happen, and you know why? Because all of us collectively have decided. You know what? I've got this many seeds and I'm gonna plant what I can. God is calling me to take a step of faith. And it's really not about how many seeds you plant. It's about what it means to plant those seeds in the world and in the church. You know, we create a space every Sunday for our neighbors to come and be welcomed in our church services. We create space for people to experience true community and develop lasting relationships. We create space for this vision that God has for us to become a community of changed lives, changing lives become a reality. And when we give to that, God says, I will produce a great harvest in and through you. Your giving, my giving, fulfills God's vision for our church and for your life. Your giving and generosity fuels that mission to reach a generation more separated from God than ever before. And in a miraculous turn of events, the more generous we become, God says, the more refreshed you experience, the more refreshment you experience, the more fully alive you become in Christ. Will you take a step today? Will you take a step? Let's pray. Father, I recognize this can be a challenging message. You know, it's challenging for me to hear sometimes too, but it is a necessary one. I am a strong believer that there is nothing competing for our hearts more than the love of money. And if we want to experience the fully alive life that you offer, we got to look at the seeds that you've given us and how it is that we can be more generous. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit in this room, you would nudge us to take a step. Whatever that means, that on that spectrum of where we might be with generosity and giving, God, that you would just nudge us a step closer to becoming generous in the same way that you've been generous to us. And thank you for the way that you have been generous to us. Thank you for Jesus, for his generosity to come and to be among us and to die the death we deserved and to raise again 3 days later to give us the new life, the fully alive life that we desire. May we experience true godliness and greater contentment through generosity, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.